But the Jews, in their jealousy, recruited some low fellows from the dregs of the populace, roused the rabble, and had the city in an uproar. They mobbed Jason's house with the intention of bringing Paul and Silas before the town assembly. Failing to find them, they dragged Jason himself and some members of the congregation before the magistrates, shouting, "The men who have made trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has harbored them. They all flout the emperor's laws and assert that there is a rival king, Jesus." These words caused a great commotion in the mob, which affected the magistrates also. They bound over Jason and the others and let them go. This morning I want to talk about discipleship. Troublemakers of another sort. The word troublemakers for most of us is not a very pleasant term. We don't want to be categorized as troublemakers. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to upset the apple cart. We are pretty much comfortable with doing business as usual. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be unlike our peers. We really want to blend in. We don't want to stand out like a sore thumb. We really want to be anonymous and be part of the crowd. The term troublemaker for many of us conjures up thoughts of bank robbers, psychologists might say antisocial behavior, deviant personalities, and we try to stay away from being troublemakers. That just doesn't seem right. And especially when you think about being a Christian. Troublemaker? As a Christian? No, Christians aren't troublemakers. If anything, you know, we prevent trouble. You know, we keep things smooth and easy. That's why this passage of Scripture seems to strike me in a most interesting way, because it talks about Paul and Silas as being troublemakers in the town of Thessaloniki. But let me just kind of unpack this passage in the next few minutes, if you will, so that I might be able to examine with you what possibly this phrase meant with these men in mind. You see, Paul and Silas were two preachers, as you know, and they had traveled all over the place preaching the gospel. And in Thessaloniki, they had gone against the flow. They had upset the apple cart. They had troubled folks. They had irritated the status quo. They had caused some ripples in the waves. And now we see them labeled as troublemakers. Why were they troublemakers? What had caused these men who had met Christ to be troublemakers? First of all, I want to say that they were troublemakers because they had a message. You see, Paul and Silas had been affected by the gospel in their own lives. We all know who Paul was, a man who was brought up in Jewish tradition, a man who had all the correct credentials in terms of his society and his day, a man who was in upright standing in the Jewish community, a man who had all the kind of pedigree one needed for success as a Jew. He was an ardent persecutor of the church. He was an ardent defender of the law. But all of a sudden, something had happened in his life that made this Christ real for him, and it changed his life to the point where he had to change his name from an S to a P. He wasn't satisfied anymore with the status quo and with business as usual. And from all indications, Silas too had been a part of the early church and had worked in the church and had worked with the kind of fervor that comes from somebody who has been touched personally by the grace of God. You know, I'm more and more convinced that perhaps one of the reasons why you and I don't do a better job of sharing our faith with other folks is that we really don't know what difference it's made in our lives. You see, for many of us, mom and daddy were Christian. They took us to church when we were young. You know, we grew up in Sunday school. We knew all the right phrases. We knew all the right concepts. We knew all the right answers in Sunday school class. And it was quite natural that when we got to a certain age, we walked the aisle. We gave our hand to the preacher. We said we gave our heart to God. But we really didn't know what that meant because, you see, we had lived such good lives all along that we never saw any changes in our lives. And we just rocked along because that was the way things ought to be. And now, when we find ourselves in situations where we really need to talk about our faith, we stand naked before the situation and understand for the first time in our lives that maybe we don't have a message because we don't know what we're talking about. But thank God today, Paul and Silas were troublemakers because they had a message born of their experience with God, born of the fact that they themselves had been touched by God's love in such a way that it made a difference and they could no longer accept business as usual. They were troublemakers because they wanted other folks to know what changes had taken place in their lives. Secondly, these men, however, were troublemakers because they had the courage to proclaim the message that they had. I'm sometimes aware in my own life that there are times when I don't have the courage to really say what's on my mind. I don't know about you, but there are some times when you are with friends when it's really not easy to witness. I mean, how do you talk to people who really know you? I mean, who've seen the outside of church side of you? I mean, who know you as not the Bible-toting, Sunday school-going worshiper, but have seen you get down. Who may have heard you say a few things that were not exactly Bible prayers. Who've seen you at your worst as well as at your best. How do you go to them? Sometimes that takes courage. Perhaps even it takes more courage to do that than it does to talk to a stranger somewhere. I don't know about you, but there are times when I am afraid of my Christian witness because I'm not sure how the folks I'm talking to are going to accept the message I have to offer. Recently, I was in a prison revival, and I knew intellectually that these were people for whom God died, and I knew emotionally that I needed to be there. But on that first night, in my gut, there was a rumbling because I didn't know what was going to happen that night. And I was nervous and afraid because these men wore khaki suits with numbers on them. And there were heavy bars that locked when we moved from one section to the other. And there were guards around there with blue uniforms that didn't look too friendly. And God taught me a lesson in the midst of my fear, because I don't think I've ever been more loved and better received by any group of human beings than I was at Cummins Prison in Arkansas. We are afraid. And sometimes we are our own worst enemies because our fears are far out of proportion to the situation that we are indeed asked to face. But Paul and Silas were troublemakers because, I don't know, maybe they were half crazy. But you know, when they came into a town, they didn't look for the quietest street corner. They didn't look for some back alley place where they could set up a storefront church. I mean, they went right down front with it. They went straight to the synagogue where, you know, they knew the folks were going to gather. And they didn't go, you know, at the time, at quiet hour. They went at the hour when folks were going to be there. They went there at main praying time. And they got there and they said, listen here. You know, what y'all got is pretty good, but you know, there is something else that you need, and we got it. Now that took courage. A kind of reckless courage. A kind of crazy courage that almost flies in the face of our attempts to protect ourselves from rejection and hurt and pain and misery, because they did what had to be done, and they were crazy enough to believe that in the midst of their doing it, God would bless their efforts and the trouble that they caused would change people's lives. My pastor tells me that when you study Paul's journeys, you understand that everywhere Paul went, there was either a riot or a revival. Nothing in between. You had to make a choice when those two turkeys got through preaching. You couldn't sit on the fence and act like things were business as usual. Either you accepted their message or you threw them in jail and ran them out of town. They were troublemakers who upset folks, who got people to thinking about where they were and what they were about and what they were doing with their lives. I'm afraid that all too often you and I give pablum rather than the strong meat of the gospel. We are sometimes so concerned not to hurt people's feelings that we fail to tell them the truth. But then there was a third factor that led these men to become troublemakers. And that third factor was Thessaloniki needed to be upset. You see, Thessaloniki was a seaport town. Ships that had plied the Mediterranean Sea stopped in Thessaloniki. Ships from all over the then known world stopped at Thessaloniki. And there were people there who had all kinds of ideas. It was a cosmopolitan city. Not only that, Thessaloniki was a crossroads for land routes. Travelers going east and west passed through Thessaloniki. It was a city where merchants came to buy and sell. It was a place of commerce and business. It was a place where people made their fortunes and lost their fortunes. It was an active town. It was a town where people thought of profits. And it needed something else. But Thessaloniki was also the seat of government for that region. The Roman government had set up a regional outpost at Thessaloniki, and here the young bureaucrats came to make a name for themselves, hoping that if they did the job right at Thessaloniki, one day they'd move up the corporate ladder and find themselves perhaps, yes, maybe, in Rome, the eternal city, if they did the job right there. It was a place where tax collectors came. They paid the Roman government a few coins and estimated how much the value of taxes would be and paid that price. And then they had the freedom to levy the taxes they wanted to levy so that they could make all the money they wanted to make, so that they too could move out of Thessaloniki and move back toward the center of things. That place was a hustling, bustling, thriving center of everything good and bad about human beings. And that place needed to know Jesus. And Thessaloniki was placed on Paul and Silas's itinerary. And they came to proclaim to those who were worried about climbing the social ladder that the price was perhaps too high for them to pay when they sold themselves for a few more invitations. It really wasn't worth it. They came to tell the merchants in Thessaloniki that when they exchanged their souls for a few more coins from the coffers, they had paid too high a price. They came to tell the religious people of their day that their religion was indeed incomplete because the law would never be satisfied by human effort alone. They came to tell them that all the little worlds that had been built in Thessaloniki were not permanent worlds, but really sand castles built on an unsure foundation, that when the waves of life came crashing in, they would disappear totally and people's lives would be washed out with no sign of permanency. They came to proclaim in the midst of that transitional situation that God had provided a better answer, and that in Jesus Christ they could find every joy and happiness that the human soul longs for and is not satisfied until it gets it. St. Augustine said it a few years later, that our souls are indeed restless until they find their rest in thee. Troublemakers. Troublemakers of a higher sort. But what about you and me? Are we content with really not having a message, but just really being on the periphery of the fellowship? Not trying to learn too much, because if you learn more about the Bible, it may challenge some things that you hold very dear now. Perhaps we are content to be quiet in the fellowship and be part of what Richard Nixon may have called the silent majority. Go to church on Sunday morning, show up on afternoon programs when convenient, come back for evening worship if there's not a good movie on, and say that you have paid your dues for the week, only to live the next 6 days just like you want to live them? Or will you be troublemakers? people who dare to love other people enough to trouble them from their complacency. Troublemakers who care enough about other people not to let them rest until they have heard the message of Jesus Christ. Troublemakers who indeed love people enough that they are willing to risk their comfort, willing to throw off their convenience in order to trouble other folks and give them the opportunity of deciding whether or not they too will become God's people. The choice is yours. You can be one who doesn't rock the boat. You can be one who gets so hung up on tradition that you never stop to examine whether or not what you are doing is what God would have you to do. But somehow, I really don't think that is the essence of discipleship. For there are times when discipleship calls us to be troublemakers, where we trouble people enough that they will fall out with sin, where we trouble people enough because we love them that they will look for the better way that we have found. I hope today and tomorrow and the weeks and months to come, you will be troublemakers of a higher sort. Amen.
There's been some question, and it's tough to bring you this one, but
they treated me much better in this group than they did the last time. I had to get my own podium in the college group. Thank you. I'd like for us to turn our attention for a few minutes to the book of Acts 17. Verses 5 through 9. I'd like to read those verses from the New English Version of the Bible. But the Jews, in their jealousy, recruited some low fellows from the dregs of the populace, roused the rabble, and had the city in an uproar. They mobbed Jason's house with the intention of bringing Paul and Silas before the town assembly. Failing to find them, they dragged Jason himself and some members of the congregation before the magistrate, shouting, "The men who have made trouble all over the world have come here, and Jason has harbored them." They all flout the emperor's laws and assert that there is a rival king, Jesus. These words caused a great commotion in the mob, which affected the magistrates also. They bound over Jason and the others and let them go. I'd like to speak briefly this morning on the theme discipleship. Troublemakers of a higher sort. For many of us, we are like that easy rider pen that's just been produced by Scripto. We want to go with the flow. You know, we don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to upset anything. You know, we don't want to cause waves. We want to go whatever way the current leads us. We enjoy being sailboat Christians. Whatever way the wind is blowing that day, that's the way we're going. We don't want to upset anybody or cause anybody any grief whatsoever. And that is fine sometimes. But there is another side to being a Christian that many of us often overlook, and that is the side that calls us to be troublemakers. The very term troublemakers is not very comfortable to many of us as Christians. I mean, after all, when you think of troublemakers, you know, you think of somebody who spends a whole lot of time in the principal's office, somebody who gets suspended from school, you know, the guy who walks the hall smoking and the teachers give him a hard time, or the guy who sits in the back of the classroom with his hat on and the teacher has to ask him time after time, you know, to sit up straight and do what you're supposed to do. And that's not very appealing to us. We may even think about troublemakers as being the people we read about in the newspaper, who are being locked up for crimes they have committed. And that's what we see about troublemaking. And we don't want any part of that. And after all, a Christian is not called to be a troublemaker. But this morning, in the next few minutes, I want us to look at this passage of Scripture with new eyes. For you see, if I understand this passage of Scripture correctly, there is a time when Christians ought to be troublemakers. Paul and Silas had visited the town of Thessaloniki. They had preached there, and they had upset the status quo. They had disrupted business as usual. And in the attempt to get them out of town, the magistrates upset the rabble that lived in the city. A mob formed, and they were excited, and they went to Jason's house where Paul and Silas were staying with the intent purpose of dragging these two men before the magistrates to be condemned. When they didn't find them, they settled on Jason himself, and they drug Jason and a few other folks who were in the house down before the magistrates. And it's interesting what their comments were. Those persons, these men who have been all over the world causing trouble, have come here. Very interesting statement. But why? Why were Paul and Silas troublemakers? Was the claim legitimate? Were they indeed troublemakers? The answer is yes, they were troublemakers. And let me, in the next moment or two, talk about some of the reasons why they were indeed troublemakers of a high sort. First of all, they were troublemakers because they had a message to proclaim that was genuinely theirs. You see, Paul had been an Orthodox Jew. He had everything that a person in his day and time would want in terms of the correct credentials and the proper status in his community as far as his Judaism was concerned. He had everything in order. He was a person who was a Jewish Jew. He stood as an example for others to follow. He had been a persecutor of the Christian church because, after all, he believed that they were blasphemers who were taking the name of God in vain and they ought to be destroyed. But somewhere along the line, this man who was named Saul had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ that changed his entire way of viewing life and changed the way he reacted to people. And all of a sudden, the man who had persecuted the church became one of its foremost missionaries. And from all indications, Silas, too, was a man who was committed to Jesus Christ. His life had been changed by Jesus, and in his enthusiasm to be a Christian, he could not sit still. He had a message to proclaim about what had happened in his own life that perhaps would change somebody else's life. Sometimes I wonder whether the reason that we keep quiet is not based on the fact that perhaps we haven't seen very many changes in our lives. Some of us were blessed to be born in a Christian home. Our parents taught us about the Bible and taught us about God's love. We went to Sunday school at an early age. We learned all the proper phrases. We learned all the right jargon. We learned very early in our lives that sooner or later we needed to become church members. So we joined the church at a very early age. We gave our hand to the minister and we said we gave our heart to Jesus. But we never really experienced a change in our lives. We kind of rocked along, slow and steady and easy. And we never really ever experienced the joy, the happiness, and the change that Jesus can make in our own personal lives. And we don't have a message because the message we have is not ours, but it's mama's or daddy's or our sisters, or our brothers, and we have never really stopped to think what it means to be Christian in our own lives. But I thank God that Paul and Silas were not that way. They knew that a change had taken place in their lives. They saw the change that had taken place in them, and they knew the joy and the happiness that came from that change, and they could not keep quiet about it. It's amazing to me that those of us who are Christian can keep quiet when the message is such good news. Those who are Nebraska Cornhuskers do not keep quiet when it comes for showing who we stand up for. Those who believe in the Oklahoma Sooners will root and holler and yell and scream to the top of our voices. And those who are fans of the Wichita State basketball team will scream and holler and cry when they lose. But when it comes to our Christian life, we keep awfully quiet and remain awfully steady because we don't have much enthusiasm about what we're about. I'm glad Paul and Silas were not that way. They were excited because they had a message to proclaim. But not only that, these men were troublemakers because, you see, they had the courage to proclaim their message. Not only did they have a message to proclaim, but they were convinced that that message needed to be given to people, and they were willing to do whatever it took to make sure people had an opportunity to hear it. Paul and Silas were not ashamed of the good news. They were not afraid to stand in public places and proclaim what they believe. They were not afraid to come into a town and go to the place where people were to proclaim the message. They didn't look for the quietest spot. They didn't look for the loneliest alley. They looked for the byways and the highways of life where people were making decisions, and that's where they went to proclaim their message. Scripture indicates that one of the first things Paul and Silas did when they got to a town was to find out where the synagogue was. And they went there at the hour of prayer when people were going to be gathering where the crowd would be large. And there they chose to proclaim their message in the very midst of the Jewish worship service. It was there that they proclaimed the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that takes courage. And that's a courage that some of us find it difficult to have. It's tough to proclaim the gospel to friends that know you in and out of Sunday school. It's tough to really witness to friends who have seen you in your not so religious mood. It's tough to witness to friends who perhaps have heard you use some language that was not mentioned in the Bible.
It is sometimes tough to be a friend to somebody who knows that you are not perfect. But you're called to do that. It's sometimes tough to be a Christian witness in the halls of a high school or a junior high. With all the other noise going on, very few people want to hear anything about Jesus. Sometimes it's awfully tough to be a witness at an athletic contest, to show who you are and what you are about in those busy times when people's minds are on other things. Sometimes it's awfully tough to witness to your peers when they want you to go along with them to do some things that are really not all that bad, but really are not all that good either. But you want to be a part of the crowd. You don't want to be left on the outside. And rather than risk your alienation, their alienation, by telling them something that you know is right, how many times have you lacked the courage and kind of just rolled along with the ball, went along with the flow, and didn't bother to rock the boat? Well, I don't know about you, but I have. But I'm glad today that Paul and Silas were not satisfied with going with the flow. They were courageous enough to proclaim the gospel because they believed in what they were saying. They had a message to proclaim, and they had God's power and courage so that they could proclaim it wherever they went. But then there was a third point that made these men troublemakers of a higher sort. They realized that the people of Thessaloniki needed the gospel. Thessaloniki was a busy seaport town. Sailors from all over the then known world came through Thessaloniki. Ideas from all over the world were brought to Thessaloniki. People in Thessaloniki believed in some of everything and some of everybody. There was idol worship. There was priests of various cults and groups in Thessaloniki. And there were people who needed to know the true God. There were the strivers in Thessaloniki, people who had come there to make a name for themselves. It was also the center of the land routes back and forth between the east and the west. And there were merchants there who were there to make their fortune, to make their fame. There were men and women there who were striving to climb the social ladder, who were willing to sacrifice anything and everything they had to make more money. Thessaloniki needed the message Paul and Silas had. It was also a center of government. The Roman Empire had provinces, and Thessaloniki was the center of one of its provinces. People who came there, the bureaucrats who came there, were people who were interested in working hard so that they could work their way up the ladder of government so that maybe one day they too would be invited to the eternal city of Rome. There was hustle, bustle, commerce. There was busyness, and people were going to and fro. But there was something desperately missing from Thessaloniki. There was God's absence, and it became very obvious to Paul and Silas that without God, everything else that was being done in Thessaloniki was totally worthless. And they came with a message. A message that upset people. A message that proclaimed God's love, God's commitment, God's concern. And it was a message that troubled people because it made people question whether what they were doing was really what they ought to be doing. It was a troubling message that did not let consciences rest very easily. It was a message that forced them to try to think again about what they were all about, and they did not like it. Paul and Silas upset
the status quo. They overturned the apple cart. They did not go with the flow. I don't know about Kansas and Nebraska and Oklahoma, but I do know where I come from, we need the message of Christ too. For you see, young people are strung out on dope where I come from, and they have lost all hope. There are young people who are alcoholics because they didn't think anybody cared. There are young people who have forgotten virtue and have thrown themselves open to sexual promiscuity because they didn't really feel that anybody cared for them. There are young people who are no longer striving for excellence, but who are settling for mediocrity where I come from. I don't know about you, but there are people back home who are your age who have fallen down at the idol of fame and fortune and peer group acceptance rather than falling at the altar of God. They have settled for popularity instead of for righteousness. I don't know about where you come from, but where I come from, there are a lot of unhappy young people who need to know the joy of being a Christian, and who need to know the joy of being forgiven for their sins, all of them, and who need to have hope for a brighter tomorrow because God does love them. I don't know about where you come from, but that message is desperately needed where I come from. And the question must be asked whether you will be willing to give that message. You and I, those of us who seek to be disciples, are called to be proclaimers of the good news. We are called to be troublemakers who make people fall out with sin, who make people look again at their lives and realize the emptiness and find the fulfillment that comes only when they have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You and I are called to make people fall out with hatred. You and I are called to make people fall out with the stereotypes that have pigeonholed people. You and I are called to make people fall out with peer group pressure that wants to make them do things that they know are wrong. You and I are called to give people new hope in the midst of hopelessness. Amen. And you and I can do it. Because when you have met Jesus like Paul and Silas, you have a message. And once you have met Jesus and have that message, then the Holy Spirit will empower you and give you the courage that you need to proclaim the message to those around you. Because I dare say that the world you and I live in has just as much need for the gospel of Jesus Christ as Thessaloniki had almost 2,000 years ago. The question is whether or not you will dare to be disciples who are troublemakers of a higher sort. Amen.